If you could turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 40. We'll read from verse 15 through to verse 23. Chapter that deals with the majesty of the Lord. Chapter that deals with the suffering servant, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I just want to break into the chapter at verse 15, Isaiah 40. Verse 15, this is the word of God. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Amen. Could you turn, please, to Psalm 2, the second Psalm? We'll be looking at this Psalm again in a couple of weeks as we work our way through the first part of the book of Psalms. But this again is another psalm that I've preached on at the end of the year, going into a new year. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Amen. Only 12 verses, but not just some ancient Hebrew text written some 3,000 years ago with no relevance for 21st century society. Friends, there is scarcely a more relevant passage of Scripture that we could turn to at the end of the year and on the cusp of a new year. Note, the psalm isn't given an author. We're not told who wrote the psalm. That's not given to us, but the New Testament ends that silence. In Acts chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, we are told that it was God, through the mouth of his servant David, who said these words. So all the authority of heaven lies behind these words. And certainly at the beginning of Psalm 2, we can say on the basis of what we're told in the Acts of the Apostles, a psalm of David. The psalm confronts us with a world and with a life view which all of us should make our own, because this is the only true approach to life. This psalm is up to date. It's very important as we draw into another year. We continue to live in a world of financial and economic upheaval that doesn't look as if it's going to change as we go into 2019. Still a world dominated by terrorism and Islamic militancy. We still see in our own society a society that's rampant in its godlessness, its morality. Godless morality sweeps the nation. The future for many continues to be bleak. Environmental issues look set to dominate current affairs. Brexit is still going to be doing our head in the first part of the year. So there's upheaval all around us. Now, when you come to Psalm 2, King David is actually explaining the upheavals of every generation and every civilization. There is and always has been a unity of evil forces plotting against the Lord and his Christ. That's what we read there in verses 1 to 3. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bones in pieces. Let us cast away their cords from us. These are the people in authority. They are called kings and rulers. Who would they be in our society? Well, they are the atheistic leadership of the cabinet. They would be the scientific humanists, godless pleasure worshippers, agnostic media barons, the world of mass communication being in their hands. It would be the world of homosexuals and transgender folks. It would be the network of pedophiles, the arms manufacturers, the military tyrants that govern parts of Africa, Middle East, and Far Eastern countries, false religions and cults, the doctrinally indifferent ecumenists who all oppose the God of the Bible. These are the current kings and rulers of the earth plotting together against the Lord and his anointed. We can look around us and we can become discouraged. Our hearts can grow faint. So what should we do? Well, verses 4 to 6 tell us. It says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Sion. David turns from looking at the teeming anthill of this earth to look above the, all the depressing things that are happening in his world. And what does he do? He looks above that and he looks on to the one true and living God. God has revealed himself to us and his precious word, yes, one God, but manifest in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. These three are one. The world is full of plotting, as we see in verses 1 to 3, wanting to shake off the shackles of what they think are the restraints that God is placing upon them. But then in the next scene, verses 4 to 6, we see something very different. The focus is on the living God in the dignity and peace of his throne room in heaven. So you see how it is with God, the King of heaven, as he sees the world that he has created and sustained. The world that he loves is shouting out its hatred of him. And he is not wringing his hands in total frustration. He is not turning to the angels and the archangels and saying, "Can you give me some advice? Can you give me some counsel?" You know, it's a runaway, rebellious world. How does God respond? We're told there in verse 4. You know, he who sits in the heavens laughs. God is holding the rebels in contempt. He scoffs at them. The impregnable sovereign sees these specks of dust shaking their fists at him, and he derides them. There is perhaps no word in the Bible more terrible in its meaning and implication than God laughing. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, friends, think about it for a while. How are these rebels living? You know, all of these rebels, all of these sinners, they are living by his power and goodness alone. God reigns upon the just and the unjust alike. So they survive by his mercy alone. They survive by his common grace alone. They even acknowledge this when their families are sick or facing an operation. What do they do? They ask for prayer. When anything happens, they are praying or calling upon the name of Jesus. Last Saturday, that tsunami hit Indonesia. I don't know if you saw the footage of it on the internet. There was a pop band playing on the seafront. 17, I think they were called. But there's the footage of the band, and the band lead singer going across the stage, pumping his fist, saying, "We are 17, we are 17. And then the wave hits, and they're carried off into the sea. And one crew member, a guy by the name of Sack, he survived by clinging to the collapsed stage. And he said, underwater, I could only pray, "Jesus Christ, help." Yeah, you know, so these, you know, godless people, no time for God, no time for the things of God, wrapped up in the things of the world, and then death suddenly comes to their doorstep. And the first thing they do is cry out for Jesus. Men are made by God with a sense that God cannot be eradicated. God has put eternity in our hearts. That's what it says in the book of Ecclesiastes. They cannot avoid thinking about God, but all the time they are trying to suppress the fact in their rebellion. We don't want God. We want to shake off his shackles. Something drastic happens. They turn to God. Why? Because God has put eternity in their hearts. Their breath is in his hands. They live, they move, they have their being in him. You know, on Good Friday, it is God who actually gives them the mental capacity and physical energy to cry out, "Away with him, crucify him, release unto us Barabbas." And it's amazing when you think about that, isn't it? It's God who sustains them. They live and move and have their being in the presence of God. And it's God who actually gives them the mental capacity and the physical energy to cry out. They will kick against God. They will kick against the goads of conscience. It was God who empowered the shoulders and arms of the man who flogged God's anointed until blood ran down his back. You know, God sustained. God gives that common grace. It was God who strengthened the soldiers who hammered the nails through the hands and feet of Christ. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? He gives space for sinners like this to repent. God sits in heaven. He hears their arrogance. He sees their defiance. And he doesn't immediately pour out his wrath upon them. These pipsqueaks might huff and puff. You know, they might arrogantly say, you know, when I get to see God, if there is a God, I'll tell him a thing or two. I'll have some things to say to them. No, they won't. The Lord mocks their fonted, boasting pomp and show. You know, think of a boxing match. In the right-hand corner is a lump of clay, totally inert. And in the left-hand corner is the potter. Who's going to triumph in this one-sided contest? Yeah, friends, you see the futility of it, don't you? These creatures of dust, of the audacity to war against the omnipotent one. Who's going to win? You know, are the gates of heaven rattling? It's, you know, the books of Richard Dawkins that have trundled off the press. Are the saints above talking in hushed tones in the corners of the heavenly Jerusalem? Are the angels worried? Is the church triumphant, worried? Will man's arsenal of rockets ever reach the throne room of heaven? It's all a joke, isn't it? A pathetic joke. Have you ever seen a little toddler or babe in arms trying to beat its dad? And what does the adult do? The adult just sort of takes the hand of the little one, isn't that right, puts it down and laughs. A child cannot injure a man. God is like a rock who will not be moved. That's why we read from Isaiah 40, verses 15 to 23. That whole section of Isaiah reminds us of the impregnability of our God. This massive army of atheists, you know, marching against God. You know, but there's no unease in heaven. There is displeasure, obviously, but no panic. There are no fresh initiatives. You know, God saying, oh, look what's coming towards us. We've got to figure out a plan B. No, he's planned this before the foundation of the world. He knows exactly what's going to transpire. He knows and he is in control. He sent his son to crush the head of the serpent who leads that rebellion. And note the coronation has already occurred. You see what it says in verse 6? Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. He has unilaterally appointed Christ to rule over all the earth. You know, God is not canvassing for earth support. God is not pleading for the wealthy to send donations to his campaign for King Jesus. He has not called for an election. Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. When Christ came into the world, he was born a king, not a prince. The wise men brought him gold, as becomes his royal status. And beloved, throughout his life, his sovereign power was displayed over creation. We know the Gospels. We know how the winds and the waves obeyed him. He displayed his sovereign power over the devil. He displayed his sovereign power over diseases, over every kind of disease. Shows his sovereign power over death itself. His kingly might has not been hidden. You know, he was not some puppet ruler. He's not some paper king. At his trial, the theme is Christ's kingship. What did the soldiers do? The soldiers mimicked reverence before the king of the Jews. The theme is Christ's kingship. Pilate signs the charge and he nails it above the head of Christ on the cross in three languages. This is the King of the Jews. The theme is Christ's kingship. When Jesus came, he didn't have to ask for their suffrage. Man's opinions or approval was never sought. The Lord of hosts has installed him as the king. That was the message that the early church took around the Mediterranean basin. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and King. Both Lord and Christ. So we're not, wasn't that they were going around saying, we're pleading with you, men and women, please make Jesus king. Now, friends, Jehovah settled that issue long ago. He is king. Christ has been exalted on God's holy hill. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Everything associated with him is holy. How he deals with us now, how he'll deal with us on judgment day, friends, it's all holy. Holiness unto the Lord. You can't bribe him, you can't fool him. You know, on the day of judgment, there will be no miscarriages of judgment. Moral integrity incarnate will sit on the throne of judgment. Holiness is going to triumph in the cosmos. The very system of righteousness that men despise, Jesus will uphold. He is the King of glory. He is clothed in the beauty of holiness. What Christ is this that is represented or presented by David in this wonderful little psalm? He is no would-be Lord, frustrated by man's indifference. He is no would-be Lord, frustrated by man's rebellion. To him belongs the world. The future is Christ's, of him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. God's purposes are ripening fast. So we leave this year behind and we go into the new year with all its difficulties ahead of us. God's purposes are ripening fast. They are unfolding every hour. His plan for the world is not in jeopardy. King Jesus is reigning in his kingdom. And his kingdom is being built, and it is on schedule, despite the angry voices of the kings of the earth. So in verses 1 to 3, you have the rebellion of man. In verses 4 to 6, you have the sovereignty, the supremacy of God. And then in verses 7 to 9, the authority of Christ. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Here again is the throne room of heaven and its tranquility. It's peaceful and it's dignified. There is a sense of purposeful authority in all that we hear in this psalm. Note a new figure appears and our attention is drawn from Jehovah to gaze upon the Lord's anointed one, the King crowned and installed on Zion. This section is filled with the words of the enthroned Christ. We hear Christ saying what the Father said to him, "I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" This is the same Lord Jesus who came down from heaven. The same Lord Jesus that we were remembering last week in his incarnation. And he is the faithful servant of the Lord. But notice, he is more than that. He is the Son of God, one in essence and being with the Father. My friends, you get the Jehovah's Witnesses trying to deny the deity of Christ, and you talk to them, they will tenaciously say, you know, the Bible doesn't talk about Jesus being divine. It's all over the Bible, of course, but here's another example of it. You know, when a father, use this illustration, when a father begets a son, he begets 100% human being. Not a 90% human being, not a 99% human being. But when a father begets a son, it's 100% human being. Whenever a bird begets a bird, it's 100% bird. You know, whenever a fish begets a fish, it's a 100% fish. God begets God 100%. Now you see what I'm saying, friends? If the Father is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, then the Son that he begets is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He has all the attributes of God and all the prerogatives of God. And he is to be worshipped and prayed to and obeyed and loved with all one's being exactly as the Father is loved. He and the Father are one. To this glorious Jehovah, God confesses all the nations of mankind. He is going to extend his reign over every nation in the world. Beloved, nothing happens in England because of mere chance or because the Lord Jesus has, you know, given up for a moment his authority over the land. It's not that when he was looking away, momentarily distracted, you know, for a fleeting instant, that Satan suddenly jumped in and took the reins. No, friends, that's not the case at all. Always go back to the first cause for everything that occurs in your life or in the life of this nation. Christ has ultimate authority. He is sovereign. He is in control. One day our nation, along with all other nations, will be judged by this great King. This is the Christ who made a whip of cords and drove the money changers out of the temple and overturned their tables. This is the Christ who in his own body took the wrath of a sin-hating God toward his people. He will one day display terrifying wrath on every impenitent and uncompromising nation. His weapon is an iron scepter, and their constitution is as fragile as a clay pot. Who shall stand when he appears? What does the psalmist say? The psalmist says, David says, he will dash them in pieces like a clay pot. In the last day, he will be revealed from heaven. And we're told in Thessalonians, he will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the power of his glory, when he comes in that day to be glorified in the saints and to be admired among all those who believe in him. So friends, is there hope? Is there any relief from the crushing terror that David speaks of here? Listen to what he says in verses 10 and 12 as he concludes the psalm. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Christ will be revealed. And these godless rulers, is there hope for them? What does he say? Be wise. Be wise. When we meet to pray on Wednesdays, and we meet to pray at North Preston Evangelical Church, when we meet on our Saturday morning prayer meetings and we're praying for the nation, we need to pray that God would be merciful to our rulers and grant wisdom to them. How Theresa May needs to be wise. How Donald Trump needs to be wise. How President Macron needs to be wise. How all our MPs and councillors and MEPs, how they need to be wise. Everyone with influence, everyone in positions of authority, need to be wise. City bankers need to be wise. They'll be called to account. Teachers and lecturers need to be wise. They'll be called to give an account. You know, when you get these politicians coming on and saying it's their way or nobody's way, they're in control. And they try to give the impression that, they're sovereign. And we need to pray that God would humble them. You know, because they're making decisions without recourse to God. They need to be wise. And if they carry on in their foolishness, what does the psalm say about their end? God will dash them with an iron ruler, with an iron scepter. The horror that awaits the lost. Friends, that should move us. Should move us to pray. Pray that our leaders and our rulers won't dismiss Jesus Christ with slogans that they don't understand. Oh, but science says, evolution says, the experts say, that they would be brought to their knees and they'd be humble enough to say, but God says. But God says in his word, this is the definition in marriage. So therefore, let us repeal those laws. God says in his word, life begins at conception. Let us repent of the horror, the mass murder of abortion. Pray that our rulers would be humbled. That 2019 would bring about a situation where a nation would be born in a day. That our leaders would be wise. Be wise, says David. Let me warn you. God is great. He should be served with fear. He can put you in hell to serve him with trembling. And let that note characterize your rejoicing too. There is no way you can lounge around in his presence, putting your feet up and talking to him as if you're a couple of buddies. No, he says, serve him. Don't serve yourself. Spend your years, spend your days serving God. Be a servant with the attitude that you will never cease to be a servant. You'll get up every morning and you'll say, how can I serve my King? Develop a servant's mind and heart now. Let the mind that was in Christ Jesus be also in you. He who took the form of a servant, you must also take the form of a servant too. Serve him with fear and rejoice with trembling, as he tells us in verses 11 and 12. You know, when Samuel anointed Saul as king of Israel, he kissed Saul. It was just a symbol of his homage and his allegiance. Bow to King Jesus, own him as Lord, follow him wherever he directs, do whatever he commands you to do. Jesus is Lord. So let us seek to serve him as we go into 2019, using each day praying that he will further the cause of his kingdom in and through ourselves. Rather, let us enter, as I say, the year, not in rebelliousness like these folks in Psalm 2, but let us enter in joyfully, wanting to serve the King.